الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد لا إله إلا الله أشهد لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على السلام حي على السلام حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. Allahu Ekber. Allahu Ekber. Allahu Ekber. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Dars al-Quran will be imparted in the English language. All brothers are requested to participate. الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذا أنعمنا على الإنسان أعرض ونأى بجانبه وإذا مسه الشر فذو دعاء عريض قل أرأيتم إن كان من عند الله ثم كفرتم به من أضل ممن هو في شقاق بعيد سنريهم آياتنا في الآفاق وفي أنفسهم حتى يتبين لهم أنه الحق أولم يكف بربك أنه على كل شيء شهيد ألا إنهم في مرية من لقاء ربهم ألا إنه بكل شيء محيط صدق الله مولانا العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته In the previous lesson, the verses which we were discussing, in them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a mention of certain traits which were found in the disbelievers. The first one was لا يسأم الإنسان من دعاء الخير, that they never get tired of wanting more of the items of this world. So the greed with regards to material items and the bounties of this world just continues to increase. And the opposite to this is that a person is content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored him with, which is a quality of a mu'min and a believer. And number two is وَإِن مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ فَيَأُوسٌ قَنُوتٌ, that if adversity, if hardships were to afflict a disbeliever, then he completely loses all hope, as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had never given him any good fortune previously and will never give him any in the future also. And the opposite to this is the quality of a believer, that a believer, he never becomes despondent no matter how difficult the situation may be in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places him in. He always has hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter, the third trait which has been mentioned is that وَلَئِنْ أَذَقَنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ دَرَّاءٍ مَسَّتْهُ لَيَقُولَنَّ هَذَا لِي. That if we allow him to taste our mercy by granting him good fortune after the adversity, after the hardships that afflicted him, he will certainly say that I deserve this because of my own doing. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after the hardship that this person found himself in, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then grants him goodness, prosperity, then he forgets that despondent condition that he was in. And he begins to feel as though he was deserving of this good condition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now granted him. And the fourth trait is that وَمَا أَذُنُّ السَّاءَةَ قَائِمَةً, that they do not believe that Qiyamah is going to take place. So in their minds, their belief is that once they will leave this world, they will never have to stand in the court of Allah Ta'ala. They will not be reckoned for how they lived in this world. Number 5, وَلَئِن رُجِعْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي إِنَّ لِي عِنْدَهُ لَلْحُسْنَى. They say that if perchance there was to be Qiyamah, so they don't believe in Qiyamah, but if there was to be Qiyamah, then they say that when Allah Ta'ala has given us so much goodness in this world, Allah Ta'ala will also bless us with paradise in the hereafter. And we are already deserving of Jannah and paradise, despite not even believing in Allah Ta'ala. So these were some of the traits which were mentioned with regards to the disbelievers. Finally, there is one more trait mentioned here. Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ. When we favor man, so again, man here refers to the kafir and the disbeliever. And some commentators of the Quran have mentioned that more specifically, the likes of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says that more specifically it was revealed regarding the likes of Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, Shaybah ibn Rabi'ah, and Umayyah ibn Khalaf. These were staunch enemies of Islam. So when we favor man, when we favor the disbelievers with blessings, أَعْرَضَ وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ, he withdraws and turns away. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ فَذُو دُعَاءٍ عَرِيضٍ. However, when hardship afflicts him, he offers lengthy prayers. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning that when we favor this person with our blessings, with our favors, أَعْرَضَ وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ. So أَعْرَضَ means when you turn away from somebody. And when somebody favors a person, he has showered many favors upon you. There's two ways that you can turn away from this person. One is that you are in front of him and you just turn your face away. But your body, your chest is still facing this person. This is also disrespectful. That individual who is your senior, who is your parent, who is your teacher, and you turn your face away from him. With this in mind, that he has no favor upon me. I am not indebted to him. So this is one way a person is disrespectful, that he just turns his face away. And a greater way of being disrespectful is that you don't only turn your face away, you turn your entire body away. The whole body, this person, he turns away from this person. So Allah Ta'ala mentions that وَإِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ, when we favor man with blessings, أَعْرَضَ, he withdraws, وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ, and turns away. Meaning both of them. He shows the most highest level of ingratitude. That he completely turns his attention away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And although this is again being mentioned with regards to the kuffar and the disbelievers, but there is also a lesson in there for all of us, that how many blessings has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favored us with, and in return, can we say that we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or are we also from amongst those who are ungrateful to Allah ta'ala? We will find that majority of the times, we are ungrateful. And we, our attention only goes towards the negatives. We never pay attention towards the positives. Sometimes a person could be sitting down to eat. So when he sits down to eat, at that time, there are so many favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But upon the conclusion of the meal, we will only mention a point which will be critical. For example, a person will say that there was less salt in the food. But all the positive points, we will never mention them. We will not even think about it. We will not even think that, let's say, Alhamdulillah, let's thank Allah Ta'ala. First of all, the fact that we even were given food, this was a blessing of Allah. If Allah Ta'ala wished, He could have made it such that the food did not even come in front of us and we could have remained hungry. And thereafter, for that food to be able to enter into our mouth, then go down the throat, then to digest the food, these are all extra blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is just one example. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself mentions that وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ كَفُورًا, that insan and the human, he is very ungrateful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with many, many favors. Uncountable. It's not possible for a person to even comprehend how many favors Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. It's an ocean which has no shore. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself mentions in the Quran that وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you were to try and count the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will not be able to do so. And even in this verse, Allah ta'ala uses the word ni'mah, which is singular. Meaning, if you were to try to count one blessing of Allah, because one blessing of Allah Ta'ala, in it there are so many blessings. If a person was to go home and start studying just the one eye, this eye that Allah Ta'ala has given us, within this one eye there are so many blessings that a person's whole life will finish, but he will not be able to comprehend how many blessings of Allah Ta'ala are in this one eye. So imagine all the other blessings of Allah. But because we do not think in this way, and shaitan keeps us neglectful, this is why we only ponder over what we don't have. And seldom do we think of what Allah Ta'ala has given us. There's a famous incident of a person that as he was walking into the masjid, people were taking off their footwear, their slippers. So he saw that everybody is taking off their slippers and entering the masjid, but he didn't have slippers. So the thought crossed his mind that everybody has footwear, look how lucky they are. And Allah Ta'ala has deprived me of footwear. But when he came out after Salah, then where the shoes were, he saw one person was sitting there who didn't have any feet. So this is when the thought crossed his mind, that I don't have footwear, but at least Allah Ta'ala has given me feet. This person doesn't even have feet. So this is how a mu'min and a believer has to think, that he has to ponder what has Allah given me, not what Allah has not given me. Because Allah Ta'ala has given us so much, He has given us so much, that if we ponder over what Allah has given us, we will realize that we are all millionaires. We are all millionaires. These eyes that Allah has given us, these hands that Allah has given us. What's the value of these different limbs of the body? You cannot go anywhere in the world to purchase this. If a person lost his eye, he cannot go and purchase it even if he had 10 million pounds. He still wouldn't be able to purchase an eye. So this shows that how valuable every limb of the body is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions with regards to the disbelievers that when we favor man with blessings, then he withdraws and turns away, meaning from worshipping us, whereas he ought to be thanking us for what we have granted him. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ فَذُو دُعَاءٍ عَرِيضٍ. However, when hardship afflicts him, he then turns to us and offers lengthy prayers so that we may remove his hardship. Now, over here, a question could arise that when hardship afflicts a disbeliever, Allah Ta'ala is saying in a negative way that what this person does is he offers lengthy prayers. Whereas to offer a lengthy prayer, to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to prolong the dua, the supplication, this is something good. This is something meritorious, something which we have been encouraged to do. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned so many virtues for making dua to Allah Ta'ala. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that مَنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلِ اللَّهِ يَغْضَبْ عَلَيْهِ, that person who doesn't ask from Allah, he doesn't make dua to Allah, then Allah Ta'ala becomes angry with him. That this is the difference between Allah and the human. As far as the human is concerned, you knock on his door and you say, give me 10 pounds. Maybe if he's feeling generous, he'll give you the first time. Next day you go again and ask for 10 pounds. Third day you go again. Fourth day you go again. A time is going to come when this person will no longer tolerate this. He will probably make a comment that, what do you think I am? You keep coming to me and you keep asking from me. But with Allah Ta'ala, it's the opposite. That the more you ask, the more happy he becomes. And the less you ask, the more angry he becomes. Because Allah Ta'ala, that is Allah Ta'ala, that he has everything. And again, this is our problem, that we fail to realize how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses and how great Allah Ta'ala is. How vast his treasures are. This is why when we raise our hands and make dua, we'll ask for very small things. The thought crosses our mind so many times that this, it's not for me. There's no way I can achieve this. There's no way I can gain this. But you shouldn't think in that way. You shouldn't think that I can't achieve it or I can't gain it. You should think in this way, that I am asking from Allah and Allah can give me everything. For Allah, nothing is impossible. If you go to a millionaire and you tell him that, can I have 1 pound? Then he'll say to you, why are you asking me for only 1 pound? You ask for more. So this is Allah who has everything. So when we ask, even if you ask Allah Ta'ala for a house, which is in our eyes very expensive, but for Allah this is nothing, it's not even a penny. So again, even here shaitan deceives us and we become despondent when we make dua to Allah Ta'ala. So when we ask Allah, we should ask Allah Ta'ala for big things. This is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that when you ask Allah Ta'ala for Jannah and Paradise, ask Allah Ta'ala for Firdaus, the highest level of Paradise. You don't just suffice and say that as long as I get one corner in Jannah, I'm happy. No, when it comes to asking Allah, you ask for the highest. So you should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that when there are important things, you should ask three times. So you should repeat the dua over and over again. So from here we understand that lengthy duas is something which has been encouraged by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet over here we find, with regards to the disbelievers, Allah ta'ala is mentioning it in a negative manner. That when hardship afflicts him, then he offers lengthy prayers. So the meaning of this is, first of all, Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi writes in his tafsir that al-kafiru ya'rifu rabbahu fil bala wa la ya'rifuhu fil rakha. A disbeliever, he only remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the times of difficulty. When everything is going well, he doesn't remember Allah, he forgets Allah. He becomes completely neglectful of Allah ta'ala. When he's wealthy, he's enjoying life. Now he forgets Allah ta'ala. And as soon as he becomes poor, now he begins to make dua. Now he begins to remember Allah ta'ala. When he's healthy, he forgets Allah. And he uses his health in disobeying Allah ta'ala. And as soon as he becomes sick, now he remembers Allah ta'ala. When he knows that there's no other door I can turn to, that's when he goes to Allah ta'ala. Number one. And number two, even there, although it's not the recommended way of doing things, but even that, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will still be happy with you. That this servant of mine, who until now had forgotten me, at least he has come to me now. But the disbeliever, first of all, he doesn't remember Allah ta'ala in times of goodness. When things are going wrong, he remembers Allah, but he doesn't make dua to Allah that, oh Allah, now I accept that all this time I was wrong. No, even then, he's not making dua to Allah, he's complaining to Allah. So his dua is just full of complaints. His dua is full of complaints. And together with being full of complaints, in his heart, he still hasn't repented from the disbelief. So he still doesn't think to himself that now let me first repent from my past life and then ask Allah Ta'ala that, oh Allah, you grant me that goodness and in future, I will not disobey you again. That should have been the condition. But instead of doing it in this manner, he's just complaining to Allah Ta'ala. He hasn't repented from the past and he has no intention of changing in the future also. So this is another quality and a trait of the disbelievers which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions. So approximately six traits have been mentioned here. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now turns to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and mentions that قُلْ أَوْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to the kuffar, to the disbelievers, أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ كَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ مَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ هُوَ فِي شِقَاقٍ بَعِيدٍ. Tell me, if this, meaning if this Qur'an, is really from Allah and you reject it without contemplating and deliberating, who will be further astray than the person who fiercely opposes the teachings of the Qur'an? So what this means is that the disbelievers, they are rejecting the Qur'an. They are saying that we do not believe that this Qur'an is the book of Allah Ta'ala. We do not believe that Jibreel alayhi salatu wassalam is coming down from the heavens with revelation. And our belief is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has made up this Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that answer them now and say to them that there are two possibilities. One possibility is that what you or saying that what you believe, that the Quran is not the book of Allah, then you are correct in this. But there is also another possibility that you could be wrong. As far as the first one is concerned, you have no proof. There is no proof to substantiate your claim that the Quran is not the book of Allah Ta'ala. And as far as the second option is concerned, that this is the book of Allah Ta'ala, that could be correct. And if it is correct, then when you go into the hereafter and you will stand in the court of Allah Ta'ala, then you will be punished and you will have to face the eternal punishment in the fire of Jahannam. So when there are these both possibilities, instead of remaining stubborn upon your belief that the Quran is not the book of Allah, why don't you at least give the Quran a chance? And why don't you at least try and ponder over the verses? Listen at least. Because in this very surah, a few rukus ago, the Allah Ta'ala mentioned with regards to the disbelievers, that what would they say? وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ, that do not listen to the recitation of the Qur'an. So they wouldn't even let people listen. وَالْغَوْ فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَغْلِبُونَ, when the Qur'an is being recited, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reciting the Qur'an, then destruct his recitation so that he cannot recite correctly and the people cannot also listen attentively. So Allah Ta'ala is saying to them that at least give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a chance and the Quran a chance, that listen to the recitation, listen to the verses and ponder over the verses. Ponder, if you were to ponder over the verses of the Quran, then you will definitely come to this conclusion that this has to be the book of Allah Ta'ala. In one place Allah Ta'ala says that أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنِ, do they not ponder over the verses of the Quran? وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا, if this Quran was revealed or made or authored by anyone besides Allah, they would have found many inconsistencies in the Quran, many contradictions in the Quran. It is not possible for someone to write such a lengthy book, and there are no contradictions in it. Only one being could have done this, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, if you were to go into a library and pick up any book, as long as you are aware with regards to literacy, you will come to this conclusion somewhere or another that there's been a mistake somewhere. Or there's some sort of contradiction here. And especially when it's a book which is so thorough, in which everything has been mentioned. Every aspect of life, everything with regards to this world, everything with regards to the past life, with regards to the future, with regards to the akhirah and the hereafter. Despite of this, it's so perfect. But because they're not even giving the opportunity, and they're not even trying to understand it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to them that there is going to be nobody more misfortunate than you on the day of Qiyamah, because you had the chance but you didn't take this chance. So in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleading to the kuffar and the disbelievers. And this again shows how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these verses, they are regarding the kuffar and the disbelievers. If Allah Ta'ala wished, He could have just left them to one side. That they are not willing to believe, for them is the fire of Jahannam. But no, look how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to bring them onto the straight path. So from here we learn, one lesson which we learn is that how merciful Allah Ta'ala is. That if He is this merciful towards the disbelievers, then you and I, we have iman. Imagine how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be towards us. So we should try our best to obey Allah Ta'ala and refrain from disobeying Him. And throughout our lives, we should be grateful to Allah Ta'ala as much as we possibly can. And a second point which we learn is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really desires and wants the disbelievers to accept the religion of Islam, then this responsibility has been placed upon our shoulders, the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who guides. But this world is a world of means. So for everything, means are required. For example, Allah ta'ala brings a human into the world. But the means are the parents. Allah ta'ala is the one who feeds us. But we still have to go out to work. We can't just sit at home and say that because Allah ta'ala gives sustenance, then money will fall from the sky. There's means for everything. So even when it comes to hidayah and guidance, there's means. That Allah is the one who is going to guide the non-Muslims. But there's a means. And the means is that we as the Muslims, one of our responsibilities is that we propagate this message of Islam to the non-Muslims. And this is something which is extremely valuable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Extremely valuable. This is why when Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, on the occasion of the conquest of Khaybar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the day before, he mentioned that tomorrow I will be giving the flag of the Muslim army to an individual who loves Allah and his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in turn Allah and his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also love him. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that this was the only occasion when I aspired for leadership. Today we live in a time where many people, they aspire for leadership. And together with aspiring for leadership, they will also campaign to become a leader, to be given that rank, to be given that post. Whereas the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that if a person, he asks for a rank, he asks for a post, he asks for a status, he asks for leadership, and he is granted that rank, he is granted that leadership, he is made the leader, then Allah Ta'ala says to the angels, because he asked for it, now leave him. He is in charge. He is responsible. So the assistance of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is taken away from him. And if a person does not ask for a post, but the people tell him that you are the one who is most deserving of this and you will have to do it, and they force him into it, so he himself has no aspiration, he has no desire. But the people have told him that he has to. And through force, he then takes that post and that role. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels that our assistance is with him, and this person has the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a very important lesson. Even if it's something small, whether it's on a larger scale or whether it's on a very small scale, in any institute, organization, wherever it is, we ourselves should never aspire to be the leader. Whether it's an imam, whether it's a principal, whether it's the leader of an organization. That aspiration should never come in my mind that if only one day I also am at the top. But if others, through force, put you into it because they feel that you are the most capable, then at that time, because it's due to others that you have gone there, now you will have the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even the khulafa after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the khalifa, the leader of the Muslims. So he himself had no desire and aspiration to become the khalifa. In fact, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu stood on the pulpit when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, first of all, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in his final moments, and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu came to visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then he saw that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his health seems to be more better than it was in the past few days. It seems as though he's heading towards a recovery. And his wife was living in the outskirts of Makkah al-Mukarramah. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu thought that I haven't visited my wife for many days. Let me go and visit my wife because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam seems to be recovering. So he took permission and he left. Now Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu left and here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu began to say to the people that if anybody says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has passed away, then he will have to deal with me. He has not passed away. He has just gone to meet Allah ta'ala like Musa alayhi salam went to meet Allah ta'ala on Mount Tur and he will be returning. Now, due to the awe of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, everybody over there remained silent. Even the munafiqeen, the hypocrites and the non-Muslims, nobody had the courage to stand up and do anything. And this, although in our minds a question may arise that why did Umar radiallahu anhu do this? But the reality is Allah ta'ala made this happen so that the munafiqeen, the hypocrites and the non-Muslims, they cannot cause any sort of friction amongst the Muslims. Because the real leader was not there, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was not there. And anything could have happened. When someone like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, such an influential individual, passes away, straight away the thought could have crossed the hypocrites that this is our chance to completely destroy the Muslims. But because Umar radiallahu anhu stood up in this manner, nobody had the courage to do anything. In that time, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu returns now. And when he returns and he sees that this is what Umar radiallahu anhu is saying to the people, in one corner of the masjid, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu straight away ascended the pulpit. Now when he ascended the pulpit, the entire gathering turned away from Umar radiallahu anhu and towards Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he delivered the famous sermon, the first sermon after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, in which he said that مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ. That if anybody was worshipping Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then he should know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has passed away. And he used the word mat. Mat means someone who has died. So in Arabic, you can use many other words also. Like in English, we say he's passed on. But if you say he's passed on, there's that ambiguity that maybe is what Umar radiallahu anhu is referring to, that he's gone somewhere and he's still going to return. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu explicitly mentions this word mata, that he has passed away, meaning he has definitely passed away now. مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتْ. And if anybody was worshipping Allah, then let him know that Allah Ta'ala is alive and Allah Ta'ala will never die. And thereafter he recited the verse of the Quran that وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was just a prophet. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولُ. And many prophets have passed before him also. So just as they have all come into the world and left, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also come into the world and left. Now this made it very clear in everyone's minds. Umar radiallahu anhu says that it felt as though this verse was being revealed at that very moment in time. So this is how Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu's reign of Khilafah began. Now he was definitely the most deserving. You know, there are so many incidents which show that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was definitely going to be the Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is why when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in his maradul wafat, when he was ill in those final days, the person who he appointed to lead the salah was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu on that occasion said that you make the next leader either Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu or Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So these two, before anybody could say anything, Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu that we cannot let them vote for us because we want Abu Bakr to be the Khalifa. So straight away Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu stood up and said that I am saying that, oh Abu Bakr, you are going to be the next Khalifa. So look, over there was no aspiration. It wasn't like our time when each person is standing up and campaigning that vote for me. That's a different issue, politics. I'm not saying who's right, who's wrong. But just to give an example, over there, there was no campaigning. Over there, each person was trying to hand it over to somebody else. Even when Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was on his final moments, then on that occasion also, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned many names that these different people should be the leaders. So nobody themselves said that I want to be the next leader. So Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, on the occasion of Khaybar, I was mentioning, on the occasion of Khaybar, the day before, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that tomorrow I will give the flag to a person who loves Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also love him. So Umar radiallahu anhu said that that was the one occasion where I aspired that if I am given the flag and the leadership. Not because he wanted to be the leader, because there was this certification. Whoever gets the flag, he has this certificate that Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves him. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, I used to mention that I admire Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I always think with regards to three favors which he possesses, which nobody else possesses. Number one is that he is the husband of Fatima radiallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regarding whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that Fatima, she will be the leader of the women in paradise. So Ali radiallahu anhu had the privilege to be the husband of this woman who is going to be the leader of all the women in Jannah. Number two is that the fact that he was given the flag on this occasion, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever is given the flag, he loves Allah and his Rasul, and Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also love him. And number three, in Surah Al-Mujadalah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a verse in which the incident is that the munafiqeen and the hypocrites, they would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask permission if they could spend some time with him and speak to him in privacy. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give them permission. But once they would come into the room, then they would sit there for very lengthy periods of time. And their intention was not to try and benefit from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's company. Their intention was to waste Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time. So upon this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that from now on, if anybody wishes to go and spend time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in privacy and ask a question, then first he will have to give some money in sadaqah and charity, then he can go into the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now munafiqeen are hypocrites, and for them to spend in the path of Allah ta'ala is very difficult. So they stopped doing this. Now when they stopped doing this, the verse became abrogated. The law was no longer there. Now you are once again allowed to go and speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in privacy. There was no need to give sadaqah. But in between the two verses, before the second verse was revealed and the law was abrogated, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu says that I felt the urge to go into the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask a question in privacy. So I gave some money in sadaqah, and thereafter I went into the company of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I asked him some questions, and thereafter I returned, after which the second verse was revealed. So I am the only person to practice upon this one verse of the Quran. And now until the day of Qiyamah, nobody will be able to practice upon it. So these were three privileges which were granted to Ali radiallahu anhu on top of many other privileges. And it just happens to be that it's the month of Muharram, where you have some individuals whose love for Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu has taken their beliefs to such a level that they believe that Ali radiallahu anhu's rank and status is even more higher Then the other companions like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, Uthman radiallahu anhu. This is an extreme. Some have even gone to the length to place him on the same level as a prophet or the same level as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And they also label these accusations against us that you have no love for Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Whereas our beliefs are moderate. That Ali radiallahu anhu, we hold him in high esteem. He's a great companion. But his rank is number 4. Abu Bakr is 1, Umar is 2nd, Uthman is 3rd, and Ali radiallahu anhu comes at 4th place. So we keep everything in balance. So we love Ali radiallahu anhu. We know he is from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know he is from the 4 khulafa. And together with this, we also keep this in mind that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, and Uthman radiallahu anhu are also great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So their beliefs, which have led them to this, that they begin to promote this agenda that the remaining Sahaba, they left the fold of Islam. And it's become part of their faith and religion that they also make dua against the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. They curse them. Whereas the ranks of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu are unmatchable. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that I have 2 ministers in the heavens, Mika'il alayhi salam, Jibril alayhi salam, and Mika'il alayhi salam. And 2 ministers on earth, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. In Madinatul Munawwara, who is resting besides the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. And they are the ones who are going to stand up with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Qiyamah. And Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away, the very Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this is the contradiction between Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali radiallahu anhu. So the very Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Umar radiallahu anhu is being buried, and he was buried by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he told his son, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that now I am in my final moments. Umar radiallahu anhu had been stabbed whilst leading the Fajr Salah. His dua was that Allahumma rzuqni shahada fi sabilik. O Allah, grant me martyrdom in your path. Waj'al mawti fi baladi habibik. And O Allah, grant me death in the city of Madinatul Munawwara. So people would raise an objection that there is no jihad which is going to take place in Medina. So if you want to die as a martyr, you will have to go outside of Medina and die in a foreign land. And if you want to die in Medina, then you cannot die as a martyr. But as I mentioned in the beginning, that it's about how we make dua to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala can make the impossible possible also. So look, Umar radiallahu anhu passed away in Medina and he also passed away as a martyr. That while leading the Fajr Salah, he was stabbed from behind. So he knew he was going to die. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu told his son, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that go to Aisha radiallahu anha and ask for permission. Ask for permission that I want to be buried inside that same room where her husband, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is buried and her father, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, is buried. And when you go to Aisha radiallahu anha, do not say that Amirul Mu'mineen has sent me. Do not say the leader of the believers has sent. Say Umar has sent me. Just say my name. Because if you say Amirul Mu'mineen, this will place this more pressure on her. That it's the Amirul Mu'mineen. Look at where their minds used to go even when they are on their deathbed. These small, small things. So Aisha radiallahu anha said to Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that it was my desire that I be buried in the same room as my husband and my father. But Umar is that one person that if I was to sacrifice this place, then I would sacrifice it for Umar. So tell him I have granted permission. And thereafter Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to Abdullah ibn Umar that she has given permission, but after I die, you go to her again and again, you ask for permission. That maybe during my lifetime, because I was still alive, she was unable to say no. So only if she grants permission after I have passed away, only then do you bury me there. So when Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was being buried, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was standing there, and Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu was saying that, "Oh Umar, I knew you would be buried here. Because throughout my life, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, that last night, me, Abu Bakr and Umar went here. Yesterday, me, Abu Bakr and Umar did this. On such an occasion, me, Abu Bakr and Umar did this." Throughout his life, he would always say, "Me, Abu Bakr and Umar." So I knew that even after the demise, you three will be together. This is the rank of Umar radiallahu anhu. The very Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, for whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua. How did Umar radiallahu anhu embrace Islam? He wasn't even a Muslim. In fact, he was so far from hidayah and guidance that he was going to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the intention to assassinate him. Now look at the power and the qudra of Allah ta'ala. That when Allah ta'ala wants to guide someone, he can guide that person who has an intention to kill the greatest of all, his own prophet. So Umar radiallahu anhu is heading towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is in Darul Arqam. Darul Arqam, this was the house of Arqam bin Abi Arqam, the father of Zayd ibn Arqam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would teach and preach Islam there in the early stages in privacy. Because if he did it publicly, the non-Muslims would attack them. So in privacy, he would teach Islam in the very initial stages. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he is heading towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the intention to kill him. So en route, a companion sees him and he realizes that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu is going with the intention of killing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now he needs to think of a scheme that how do I stop this person? So the only thought that crossed his mind at that time was that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his sister has embraced Islam and his brother-in-law has embraced Islam, and Umar radiallahu anhu is unaware of this. So the lesser of the two evils is that instead of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam being killed, if Umar's sister and brother-in-law are killed, although it's not the best option, but it's the lesser of the two evils. So he diverts his attention and he says, "Umar, you are going to kill the Prophet? In your own house, people are embracing Islam. First, go to them." Umar radiallahu anhu is surprised that my own sister and brother-in-law have embraced Islam and I do not know. So he turns his attention towards them and he goes to the house. Over there, Fatima, the sister of Umar radiallahu anhu, and her husband, Sa'id bin Zayd, they are both being taught the Quran by Sayyidina Qabbam bin Arat radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, Sayyidina Khabbab bin Arat radiallahu anhu is teaching them the Quran. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as he reaches the house, they see that it's Umar. Khabbab bin Arat radiallahu anhu hides somewhere in that house. He hides. And they hide the Quran also. But Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that, "I know that you have embraced Islam." And in a fit of rage, he attacks the brother-in-law, Sa'id bin Zayd radiallahu anhu. He attacks him. So as he attacks him, Fatima radiallahu anha tries to defend her husband. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu also attacks his sister and she begins to bleed. When he sees that my sister is now bleeding, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu sees that she is bleeding. But despite bleeding, she is still remaining firm on Islam. And she says to Umar that no matter what you do to us, there is no way we are going to turn away from this religion now. Now the thought crosses Umar radiallahu anhu's mind that what is this religion that has made my sister so strong? Before this day, she had never spoken to me in this manner. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu realizes that this is the true religion. So he says, show me what were you reading? So she says, "You can't touch it. You have to first do ghusl." He does ghusl. He has a bath. And after having a bath, she shows him and it's the page of Surah Taha. Allah Ta'ala mentions Taha ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'an litashqa illa tadhkiratan liman yakhsha tanzeelan mimman khalaqa al-arda was-samawati al-ula ar-rahmanu 'ala al-arshi istawa lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard wa ma baynahuma wa ma tahta ath-thara wa in tajhar bil-qawli fa innahu ya'lamu as-sirra wa akhfa Allahu la ilaha illa hu. Allah, there is no deity besides Allah. When Umar radiallahu anhu reaches here, then Islam now penetrates in his heart and he becomes a Muslim. He says, I have accepted. So as soon as he says this, Qabbab bin Arat radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was hiding, he comes out and he says, glad tidings to you, O Umar radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu, this is how he accepted Islam. Before this, another incident took place with regards to the verses of Suratul Haqqa. But on that occasion, that was like the introduction for him to accept Islam, but he didn't accept Islam. On that occasion, he went, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting Al-Haqqa, Mal-Haqqa, wa ma'adraka Mal-Haqqa. And he recites the whole of Suratul Haqqa. The thought crosses Umar radiallahu anhu's mind that this person's a poet. Now, as soon as this thought crosses his mind that this is poetry which is being recited, the very next verse which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recites, which is in Suratul Haqqa, is وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ الشَّائِرِ. These are not the words of a poet. So Umar radiallahu anhu thinks to himself, this person's a fortune teller, he can read my mind. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recites the next verse, وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنِ. These are not the words of a kahin, a fortune teller. So the thought crosses Umar radiallahu anhu's mind, then what is this? It's not poetry, he's not a fortune teller. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recites the next verse, Tanzeelun min Rabbil Alameen. This is a revelation from Rabbul Alameen. Umar radiallahu anhu is on the outskirts. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not even know that he's there, let alone the thoughts which are crossing his mind. So these two incidents took place. On the second time, when he hears the verses of Surah Taha, he accepts Islam. Now he goes to Darul Arkam. But now, not with the intention to assassinate Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now with the intention to embrace Islam. So he goes there, he knocks on the door. The Sahaba begin to shuffle that Umar has come. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu had embraced Islam just 3 days ago. The uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was also known for his bravery. Asadullah wa asadu rasulih, the lion of Allah and his Prophet. This is the title he has been given. Sayyidu shuhada, the leader of all the martyrs. So Hamza radiallahu anhu stands up and he says that let him come in. If he has come with a good intention, alhamdulillah. If he comes with a bad intention, then with this sword I will sever his head from his body. So Umar radiallahu anhu enters. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, oh Umar, come close to me. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most brave of all of the companions. He was the bravest of them all. The Sahaba themselves say that Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the most brave from amongst us. There are many incidents with regards to this also. I've gone very far away now. I don't know if I can finish the lesson. Anyway, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, come close to me. And he says, has the time not come, O Umar, that you embrace Islam? Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu reads the kalima. When he reads the kalima, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum loudly they proclaim Allahu Akbar. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam then descends from the heavens. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam says that, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, istabshara ahlu samai. You are celebrating the Islam of Umar on earth. But let me also tell you, there's a party in the heavens where the angels are also celebrating. The angels are celebrating that Umar has accepted Islam. But why did Umar accept Islam? One of the reasons is that before all of this, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the solitude of his home, in the darkness of the night, is in sajda, making dua that, oh Allah, Islam is in need of an individual to give it that strength. As I said, hidayah is in the hands of Allah, but there are means. And the means are humans. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making dua. He is crying, he is weeping in the darkness of the night. Because this is the way to gain something from Allah. If you want something from Allah, you need to be in sajda at night alone. That is the time when your du'as will be accepted. That's the golden time. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself would do this. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making du'a. And in this du'a, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, O Allah, Allahumma a'izzal Islam, O Allah, grant honor to Islam. Bi ahadil umarain. Through one of the two Umars. So one is Umar bin Khattab, and the other is Abu Jahl, who was known, his name was Amr ibn Hisham. So he was Amr, he was Umar. So the two Umars. Abu Jahl, he was very wealthy. And when somebody is very wealthy, they have influence. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he wasn't very wealthy, but he was a man who people looked up to. They would honor him. They would regard him as someone great. So he also had a reason to be influential. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making this dua that, O Allah, grant Islam honor either through Abu Jahl or through Umar bin Khattab. So this dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was accepted in favor of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And thereafter, when Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepted Islam, he said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, are we not on the correct path? Is this not the correct religion? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that definitely it's the correct religion. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, when that is the case, then why are you practicing upon your religion and propagating it in privacy? Go out in the open. Why are you hiding? Now Islam had that strength. So now they went into the haram. On one side you have Hamza radiallahu anhu, on the other side Umar radiallahu anhu, both warriors. And they would perform salah in the haram in such a way that they would make two groups. One group would perform salah, and Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu with the other group would look over. And thereafter the second group would perform salah, and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu with his group would look over. So this is how Islam was given strength. So this is the maqam and the status of Umar radiallahu anhu. And there is so many other fadail and virtues. So how can a person say with regards to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu that he is no longer a Muslim, or that he was lower in rank than Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu? So these are all misconceptions. We should have the correct aqaid and the correct beliefs with regards to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, coming back to these verses, I will try to very quickly conclude. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, so I was saying regarding Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then, when he gave him the flag, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu went towards the fortress in Khaybar. So on that occasion, he said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him that, do I just attack the non-Muslims, the Jews? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, you don't just attack. First, you invite them towards Islam. So the point which was being made was that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for a non-Muslim to accept Islam. And that responsibility has been placed upon our shoulders. That one of the things we need to do in life is to try and make non-Muslims accept Islam. This has to be part and parcel of our lives. It's not only for those people who are actively engaged in this work. It's for every Muslim. And one of the most effective ways of propagating the deen is through our actions. That if we ourselves were to become Muslims, and we were to accept Islam, we were to practice upon Islam the way you are supposed to practice upon Islam, then Islam is not something which needs extra ingredients to make it look more attractive. It's already extremely attractive. So if we just practice upon Islam the way we are supposed to practice upon it, naturally when the non-Muslim sees us, he will feel attracted towards this religion, and he will himself come to us that, what is this that you are doing? Sometimes we should think to ourselves that we work in places where we have non-Muslim colleagues, and they've been observing us for so many years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, some people work in the same organization. And they have the same non-Muslim colleagues. Take it as neighbors. that on your street you will have non-Muslim neighbors. They observe us for so many years. Why is it that after this many years, not once do they come to us and ask us with regards to anything that we do? That this thing that you do is very nice. Why do you do this? So that we can explain to them that this is our religion. But because we ourselves have not appreciated our religion, we've placed all those things to one side. And when we do have the opportunity to showcase Islam, we become ashamed. A person is on the airport, he's on the train station, and it's Salah time. He'll look left and right first, that is anyone looking? A cop praying namaz here. You should be happy at praying namaz. Let them look at you. And have this confidence in you that no, this namaz, Allah Ta'ala has placed such an effect in it that when they will see, they will think to themselves that look at this religion. This person, even while he is traveling, he doesn't forget his Allah. Somebody this year in the month of Ramadan, when they were traveling, then they were fasting. So the air hostess, she came to him and she asked that, would you like any wine, any drink? He was in first class or business class. He said, I don't drink. Thereafter, when she came with the food, he told her that I'm fasting right now. So at this particular time, I will be opening my fast. So bring the food at that time. So when he was leaving the flight, he says that the air hostess came to me and said to me that it's so nice to see that even in such an environment where everyone is neglectful and their thought is with regards to this world, you still have somebody who thinks of their creator and who thinks of their religion. So look, Islam itself has that attraction, but we need to have confidence in our religion. So we need to practice upon our religion and we need to propagate this religion to the non-Muslims. Because if we do this, Allah Ta'ala will become extremely happy. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ali radiallahu anhu that if you were to guide just one person, لَأَيَّهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ حُمُرِ النَّعَمِ. If Allah Ta'ala through you guides just one person, this will be more better for you than red camels. So red camels, which was a great commodity of that time, like we have supercars in our time. So if someone was to say to you that you will be given 10 red Ferraris or whatever the car is, that's something very valuable. So in those days, red camels was something which was very valuable. In other words, if you were to guide just one person, what you will receive in return on the day of Qiyamah will be extremely valuable. So imagine those people who guide not just one person but many people, how fortunate they are. And every single one of us have this opportunity. You don't need a platform to guide people. It's through our lives, through our day-to-day interactions, when we meet with non-Muslims, we should think to ourselves that with wisdom, how can I try and invite this person towards Islam? So we ask Allah Ta'ala, He grants us the ability to make this a mission of our lives. And thereafter Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentions, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ, that nevertheless we shall still soon show them our ayat, our signs, on the horizons of the world. حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ, and within themselves, until it حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ, until it becomes clear to them that it, meaning the Qur'an or Islam, or that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam being the Prophet, is the truth. أَوَلَمْ يَكْفِ بِرَبِّكَ أَنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. Is it not sufficient that your Rabb is witness over everything? His testimony, Allah Ta'ala's testimony, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his Nabi and that the Quran is his word, is sufficient even if the kuffar refuse to accept it. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that soon we are going to show them our ayat, our signs. And where will we show these signs? In the horizons and likewise within themselves. As far as the horizons is concerned, this basically means in the entire world. That throughout the world, wherever you will look, whether you will look in the sun, how the sun has been created, how the sun, the whole system of the sun, the system of the solar system, likewise the moon, the stars, the night, the day, the winds, the rain, thunder, lightning, the trees, mountains, oceans, all of these things, if a person was to ponder over anything, he will come to this conclusion that Allah Ta'ala exists, Allah Ta'ala is one, and Allah Ta'ala is extremely powerful. But it just requires a person to ponder, to deliberate. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we will show them in the horizon, meaning in all of these different things of the world, in any aspect of the world. وَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ آيَةٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ وَاحِدٌ The poet says that in everything there is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. But a person needs to ponder over this. And together with the horizons, Allah ta'ala says that we will also show them in themselves. So in our own bodies, if a person ponders over any aspect of his body and how his body works, then he will come to this conclusion that Allah Ta'ala exists, Allah Ta'ala is one, and Allah Ta'ala is extremely powerful. When a person goes to relieve himself, then this is also a great blessing of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, which does not even cross our minds. A person goes, he relieves himself, and he comes back out. Whereas those people who in a stage of their life, they reach that stage where they are unable to relieve themselves. This is when they realize that this was a great gift of Allah Ta'ala. This is why one pious person, he was diagnosed with this illness where he was finding it difficult to relieve himself. So when some of his students came to visit him, he said that this is a punishment for not being grateful to Allah. So they said, you being ungrateful, what were you ungrateful for? So he said that all this time, for this 50, 60, 70 years, I've been relieving myself. Not once did the thought cross my mind that this is also a blessing from Allah. Now when I am ill, I have realized that this was a great blessing of Allah. This is why when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come out of the lavatory, he would say, Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah. So look, you are being grateful to Allah. Why? Alladhi adhaba annil adha wa afani. All praise be to that Allah who has taken out from my body all those things which were harmful for the body. And he has kept in the body all those things which are beneficial for the body. This in itself is a sign that Islam is a true religion. How could the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make such a dua more than 1400 years ago? That when a person eats the food that you eat, some of it is harmful for you, some of it is beneficial for you. So Allah Ta'ala could have left it to you and I that you yourself filter it out now. It would have been very difficult. But no, as soon as the time comes, Allah Ta'ala himself filters it and Allah Ta'ala creates that urge. Now no matter how busy you are, when somebody is very busy, he leaves everything to one side. That this is very important, I have to finish this task. But relieving yourself is something that no matter how busy you are, even if you are fast asleep, you will wake up and you will go and relieve yourself. So this is a blessing from Allah Ta'ala, that you relieve yourself, and when you relieve yourself, Allah Ta'ala himself removes all the harmful parts and he keeps in your body all the beneficial parts. So look, Allah Ta'ala is saying that if you were to ponder in your own bodies also, you will find many signs that Allah Ta'ala exists, he is one and he is extremely powerful. So whether you ponder in the horizons, in the different parts of the world, and whether you ponder over yourselves, these are two places. Allama Baydawi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that fil afaq, when they ponder, soon we will show them signs in the horizons. One meaning of this is the prophecies of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam prophesies many things, that a time will come when this will happen, a time will come when this will happen. Those who are familiar with the hadith book Zadut Talibin, at the end of this book, the author has mentioned many prophecies of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So all those prophecies, Allah Ta'ala is saying, soon we will show them all of those prophecies. And number two, the signs of previous calamities. That whatever happened in previous times, Allah Ta'ala says, we will show them in the world the effects of what happened to those previous people. And number three, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba, they will claim control of the east and the western parts of the world, despite it being against the odds. So the Muslims were so small in number, but despite of this, we see that how they managed to rule those parts of the world where a non-Muslim, the thought would not have even crossed their mind that the Muslims will also reach these parts of the world. And during the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the kingdom was something which was extremely vast. And they conquered so many different lands. So all this is that Allah Ta'ala is saying, we will show them these signs in the horizons. And وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ, we will also show the non-Muslims the signs in themselves. One meaning of this is that in their own incidents, meaning the Battle of Badr will take place, they will see that how 313 men are able to defeat 1,000 men. Likewise, when conquest of Makkatul Mukarramah will take place, they will see that these Muslims, who we, just a few years ago, we abandoned them and took them out of Makkah Mukarramah, they have now come back as conquerors. So they themselves will see these. And together with this, وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ can also mean signs in the human body. And finally, in the last verse, Allah Ta'ala says, أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ فِي مِرْيَةٍ مِّن لِقَاءِ رَبِّهِمْ. Behold, the reason for their rejection is that they doubt meeting their Rabb. أَلَا إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُحِيطٍ. Behold, He encompasses everything. He knows everything and will punish them for their wrong beliefs and evil actions. So in the last ayah, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala mentions what the actual issue is, that the actual issue as to why the non-Muslims do not accept Islam, they do not believe in the Quran, they do not believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is because they have doubt with regards to the life hereafter. When a person does not believe in the hereafter, then this is when he will have doubts about other things. This is why believing in the hereafter is one of the fundamental beliefs which every person has to have. If you believe that there is a hereafter, I will have to stand in the court of Allah, then you will carry out good and you will refrain from evil. But if you have doubt that maybe hereafter will take place, maybe will not take place, then you will start to falter. You won't be encouraged to do good deeds and it will be difficult for you to refrain from evil also. So this is why we should keep in our mind at all times that the life hereafter is something which is definite and certain, and we will have to face Allah Ta'ala. We ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to grant us the ability to practice upon whatever has been said, whatever lessons we have learnt in this surah. We are grateful to Allah Ta'ala that Alhamdulillah, He has given us the opportunity to complete another surah of the glorious Quran. And may Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala grant us the ability to continue with the lessons of tafsir, and also make us see the day when we are able to complete the entire glorious Quran. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Next Saturday there will be no lesson, but inshallah from the following Saturday we will continue. So inshallah next Saturday you can have a break, but you are all invited to continue coming from the following Saturday. Jazakallah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.